Song. I appreciate it. Amen. Psalm chapter 6, and we're looking here at verses 1 through 5. Psalm chapter 6, let me read these for you. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. O save me for thy mercy's sake, for in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? So let me talk for a little bit tonight on this subject. Too late to give thanks. Too late to give thanks. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for the wonderful song that reminds us of your grace. Where would we be without the free grace of God? So we're grateful tonight and pray that you'll please now, Lord, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from the Scripture. I guess, Lord, part of that depends on how hungry our hearts are to receive it. And if we come with a heart ready to receive a blessing, I believe you'll open our eyes and show us something from your book tonight that will challenge us to live more thankfully. So we love you and thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to have this service. Now help me, I pray in Christ's name. And amen. We know the book of Psalms is a song book. And many of these chapters were songs that God's people, the children of Israel, used in worship. And that is the case with this particular psalm. In fact, the heading states specifically that it was to be given to the chief musician. You see that there right above verse number 1, to the chief musician. But it is more than just a song. It is inspired Scripture from God with life-changing truth. Now, David is the human pen. And this psalm can be categorized or grouped together with other psalms, Psalms 32, Psalm 38, 51, 102, 130 and 143. So 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 psalms that are known as penitential psalms. Penitential. In other words, they are psalms that contain prayers of confession and repentance for sin. And most of them come from David's hand, David's pen. Okay, a couple of them don't. But most of them come from David's pen, and they all, I'm talking about 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143, they all express the sorrow and the humiliation and the hatred of sin. By the way, these are the eternal marks of a contrite spirit when a person has sinned and wants to come back to God. It takes sorrow and humiliation and hatred of sin. One of the reasons we don't have folk coming back when they've fallen off the deep end and fellowship needs to be restored, is there's no real sorrow. There's no humiliation. There's no hatred for sin. And those are elements, folks, that create a contrite spirit. And a contrite spirit, God won't refuse. Listen to these verses. This is not my lesson tonight, but I thought it was too good to pass up. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. Brokenness, contrition. I spoke last Wednesday night when I wasn't here at Brother Micaiah Stanley's church in Seymour, Iowa. And his dad, I talked to his dad. I found out that his dad was traveling down to Oklahoma City for Brother Jack Thompson's funeral on Saturday. So I called Brother Mike Stanley, who pastors in Arkansas, and I said, please see Mrs. Thompson if you see her and tell her that we're praying for her as a church family, and I'm very sorry that Brother Jack has passed. But at 93 years of age, he probably ran his course then some. Amen. We got to talking, Brother Stanley and I, for a little bit. Brother Mike Stanley, he said, we're fixing to start a conference on brokenness. And boy, I thought, wow. You don't hear about that very often. Brokenness. You know, it's been rare over the years to find a person who had fallen off the deep end and wanted to really get right with God, who was sorrowful and humiliated and hated their sin. It's rare, but it has happened. I could name names. I won't do it. I could name names of people who sinned and they came to get right with God. In fact, I talked with one. I won't be real specific, but I talked with one, met with one within the last, 6 days. Humiliated. Sorrow. And hatred. And I'll tell you what, that person has a good chance of getting right with God. Because the contrite spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, God won't think, He won't despise, He won't think little of that. That means something to God. Means something. I've seen young men, and I'm not going to talk about some that are still with us, but I talk about Nathan Lockwood. That's the kind of spirit that Nathan Lockwood had when he came here in June of 2000 and sat with Brother Don and me. And he said, I cannot go back to that school. I have got to get back in this school. He was sorrowful. He had humiliation. He had hatred for what he had done. It got him kicked out of this school. And he got right. It's all a matter of the condition of the heart. a broken and a contrite spirit. And all of these Psalms deal with that, okay? A contrite spirit is marked by sorrow and humiliation and hatred of sin. Now, I don't know if anybody needed this tonight, but I just thought, you know, it's in here, it's in the chapter, it's one of these Psalms known as penitential Psalms, so I don't want to pass it up. It's not the theme of my message, and it's not a long message, but I thought, you know, it would be good just to just remind us, folks, when you're really serious about getting right with God, you know, this little flippant, Lord, forgive me if I failed you when I've kind of done some things wrong. No, there is a sorrow and a humiliation and a hatred for the sin you fell off into. That's the kind of spirit that God will not despise. Okay? So David is suffering under the chastening hand of God in this psalm. He's suffering, okay? And look at verse 1. O Lord, rebuke me not in thine anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. So, Lord, I know I deserve chastening, but please don't chasten me in your anger. Please don't chasten me in your hot displeasure. By the way, parents, it's best not to chasten your children in that kind of spirit. One time I whipped the child in anger. It was him. Probably good reason, but I shouldn't have done it. And I jerked him up by his arm and wailed away on him. And as soon as I got finished, God threw a dagger through my heart and said, you didn't accomplish anything. You didn't accomplish anything. Just beat on him. You don't do that. David said, oh, so David is under the chastening hand of God. Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, it is assuring to come under the chastening hand of God because that is a telltale sign that we belong to Him. Sometimes people have a problem with their salvation, assurance of their salvation, and I'll give them five things. I say, take these five things home and examine your heart and ask the Holy Spirit to examine your heart and look at your life and see if these five things are a part of your life, because all five of these are evidences of salvation as stated in the Bible. And one of those, the last one, is the chastening of the Father. Do you ever get chastened? I said a few weeks ago, God doesn't take us to the woodshed every time we do wrong. And it's a good thing we live there. That would be our permanent dwelling address. Woodshed. But when we get on the wrong side of God, as a loving Heavenly Father, He will chasten us. And that's really, folks, that's reassuring. Okay? However, even though it may be reassuring, it doesn't reduce the painful part of the chastening. And evidently, that's what David is experiencing here. Look at verse 2. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? David's bones and his soul are both vexed. He must be hurting both physically and spiritually. And you get to verse number 4. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. He's asking God to restore the relationship. Restore this relationship. Now, I don't know if this was the same time as Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, or if this was some other time in David's life. I'm not sure. But he's asking God to restore the relationship. Look at verse 5. In death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? David must feel like he is headed for death. His body is vexed, his soul is vexed, and he longs for God to restore both his physical and his spiritual health. So he's basically saying, God, if I die, there is no remembrance of thee in death. God, in the grave, if I die, I'm in the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Do you see what David is saying? He's saying, God, if you don't touch my body and soul, I'm going to die. And if I die, I'll be unable to give thee thanks. But if you touch my body and soul and restore me to physical and spiritual health, I'll live and I will remember you and I will thank you. You know what David is saying, folks? David is simply saying in verse number 5 that there comes a time when it is too late to give God thanks. You can't say thank you from the grave. Can't say thank you from the grave. Now, I don't know. Maybe David is having a bit of a pity party. You know, oh God, please help me. I don't know if he's having a pity party. I'm not sure. But it doesn't change the fact that there comes a time when it is too late to give thanks. That's what I want to challenge us with tonight. Two thoughts. Two thoughts about when it's too late to give thanks. Number one, there comes a time when it is too late to say thank you. There comes a time when it is too late to say thank you. You know, if you're like me, every now and then, we are prompted by the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Spirit. I believe it's the Holy Ghost of God that lives within us. We're prompted by the Holy Spirit to say thank you to someone who has touched us in some way. It may be someone who's touched us in a physical way, materially speaking. It may be someone who's touched us in a spiritual way, in a relationship way. And yet we're touched to say thank you to that person, and yet we postpone the giving of thanks. And saying thank you is often left to the attitude of, yeah, one of these days I'm going to get around to it. Time passes often more quickly than we realize, and then something happens, and it's too late. It's too late to say thank you. I suppose there's always some regret when somebody in a relationship close to one of us is taken suddenly in death. There's probably always some regret. But I will tell you, folks, I have been at funeral homes and experienced unbelievable scenes of people who have horrible regret because this person, this man, woman has died and things were not straight between them, and now it's too late. I've had funeral home directors say to me, boy, I mean, people absolutely falling apart and saying, man, they must have been really close. And in some cases, I felt close enough to the funeral home director, knew enough of the situation to say it's just the opposite. They don't feel like they weren't real close. In fact, they're growing a great distance, and now that distance can't be closed. It's remorse. You know, I don't know. We took this offering tonight. I don't remember the exact moment. I know there was a moment when the Spirit of God said to me, write Mike Hagee. Writing. I don't know, Brother Greg, if your memory might be better. It might have been 2 years ago. I don't know how long we've been writing Mike now. 3 years. I know what it was. His wife, Maywin, of course, they're divorced now. She still lives up here in Wisconsin. She sends us a Christmas. We send her a Christmas card every year, and she sends us a Christmas card every year. And she sent the Christmas card, and it said in there, Mike is incarcerated at the Charleston, Missouri penitentiary. And that's when the Spirit of God said, write him. I remember that now, write him. And so I got the address, and I wrote Mike Hagee. I just said, I don't know if you remember me or not, but I was one of the boys that was at your home. Told him I had gotten saved there and gotten called to preach. And so, you know, I know you've fallen on some tough times, but I'll always be in debt to you and always owe you a great deal because you were the one that was there when I needed some help. And in his own words, and Greg can correct me if I'm wrong, in one of his letters, he talked about how he was just you know, wasting away in a prison cell with no hope when a bolt of lightning came out of the sky in the form of a letter that God used to rekindle his relationship with the Lord. Now, I'm not going to pat myself on the back for that. I'm just telling you that it was as clear as me speaking to you right now that the Holy Ghost said to me, write him. Write him. Give God the glory. See, God's far more interested in our relationship with him being right than we are sometimes. But I'll say this. I'll say there have been other times in my life when God has impressed upon my heart, say thank you to that person. I've let it pass. There comes a time when it's too late to say thank you. Do you have a husband who faithfully goes to work and brings home the income to support you and the family? A husband who doesn't drink up or gamble away or spend on dope the money needed for living expenses? A husband who keeps you as the apple of his eye and has not only said, I don't, to all other women, but lives that way as well? Do you have a husband like that? There will come a day when it is too late to say thank you. So say it now. Do you have a wife who faithfully keeps your home in order, a wife who doesn't spend you into debt, is content to live within the means you can provide, a wife who never flirts with any other man, but lovingly regards you as her one and only, there will come a day when it will be too late to say thank you. So say it now. Say it now. Do you have parents, one or two, who love you and do their best to rear you according to God's way? Do you have parents who sometimes walk contrary to what their siblings believe and even their parents to bring you up in the nurtured admonition of the Lord? Do you have parents who cultivate a Christian atmosphere at home, place you in an environment of a Christ-centered education, and faithfully take you to a Bible-preaching church? Do you have parents like that? There will come a day when you won't be able to say thank you. Say it now. Say it now. Do you have a friend who sharpens your spirit? Do you have a friend who in some cases is closer than your biological siblings? Do you have a friend who is true to God and true to you? There will come a day when it is too late to say thank you, so say it now. Do you have a God who is merciful and loving and kind and faithful and forgiving and true? Do you have a salvation that is free and full and forever? Do you have a God who can hear your prayer and feel your pain and has a heart to help you? Do you have a God like that? Say thank you now. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Comes a time when it's too late to say thank you. Number two, there comes a time when it is too late to live thankfully. Live thankfully. Someone has rightly said, the art of thanksgiving is thanks living. Thanks living is gratitude in action. Folks, I'm not sure how Sunday night hit you. I heard so many responses and text message and people saying what a blessing it was to hear Brother Vladimir this past Sunday night. But I don't know if we realize it or not, but there are multiplied thousands, and that's no exaggeration. In fact, that might be understating it. There are multiplied thousands of people around the world that would trade places with you and me tonight to live in this country. And not just for the materialism. For the Christian opportunities. Trade with us in a heartbeat. When we talked on the phone prior to him coming here Sunday night, and it was on like a Friday or a Saturday, I think it was Friday, and we talked on the phone, and I said, how have you been? And he said, Pastor, your country is so great. And I'm thinking we're in trouble. I'm thinking we're losing our freedoms, and here's this man, and he's just overflowing, he's bubbling, and your country is so great. And you heard him on Sunday night with his, folks, even with our freedoms being taken from, we are in a mess. I know. I was at Farmer and Fleet on the way to church tonight. I was at the automobile center. I had to replace a battery, and I was taking the battery back for the core exchange. And I was waiting my turn, and here was the television on the special news conference in Chicago with the police superintendent and Mayor Rahm Emanuel. I can't stand to look at that guy. And all the burden is on the police. We need police who are recognized as coaches and church leaders and neighborhood helpers. And we need police who are seen by the young men in certain parts of our... And we need police who see young men in certain parts of our city as students and as athletes and as choir members. It's all the burden is all on the police. Nothing about authority. I tell you, we need police. We need police who, when they're seen, they are a picture of authority. And they don't bear the sword in vain. I'm going to tell you, folks, we are... The media and all of this pressure is pushing us to total anarchy. They're going to be so handcuffed, not the ones who deserve to be. The police are going to be so handcuffed that it's going to be crazy. Just makes me sick. I am fed up with it. I just, wouldn't you love to be able to see somebody like that face to face? I just wished I could have been at that news conference. I'd have hollered out, baloney! It's ridiculous. But to Vladimir, your country is so great. When it comes to what we have here, not just in the way of materialism, but when it comes to opportunity. You know, thanksgiving takes advantage of opportunity, doesn't squander it. We talk about being thankful we have a Bible and act like it's a burden to have to read it. That's not thanksgiving. We act like, you know, we'll say we're thankful for church, but we act like it's an imposition on our schedule. That's not thanksgiving. If we're really thankful for a Bible, we'll rejoice to hold it in our hands and have a copy of God's Word in our language. And we can hold it in our hands and have it, and it's ours. And it's not just words that say thank you. It's a life that speaks gratitude by appreciate. Some of you teenagers don't even know where your Bible is. Is it in my locker? Is it in the back seat of the car? Did I leave it in the coat room? I'm not getting on somebody that leaves their Bible. That happens. You act like it's just nothing. You understand that there are people in places in the world who would give their right arm for a copy of what just a portion of what you have. We feel, oh, I'm thankful for the Bible, but do we live like we're thankful? I'm thankful for church. Well, do you live like you're thankful for church? Do you drag yourself? I understand. Sometimes you may drag yourself here physically, but there ought to be something warm beating in our hearts for the opportunity to gather together. And sing like we do and hear singing like we heard tonight on the grace of God. And enjoy the fellowship. You know, there ought to be a thanksgiving. Not just words that say, I'm thankful, but thanks to your work. The opportunity to go to work. Have a job and make a decent wage and not have the government confiscate it all. They do a pretty good job of trying. But you know what I'm talking about. Material possessions, folks. You know, thanksgiving means less complaining, less griping, and less murmuring. It's one thing to say we're thankful for something. It's something totally different to live it. To live it. Wake up on Sunday and be grateful and enthusiastic that you got a church to go to. You see the picture of those people meeting in the woods? I remember when Dr. Ed Nelson, I think Ed Nelson's in heaven now, but he pastored Sheridan Road, Sheridan, Silver State. He's out in Colorado years ago. And Billy Graham goes over to Russia and comes back and says, oh, there's all kinds of religious freedom in Russia. All kinds of religious freedom in Russia. Well, Ed Nelson was there the same time Billy Graham was there, and he came to the college and he spoke in chapel and he said, folks, I got a different story to report to you. He said, I met in the woods with God's people under trees where we observed the Lord's Supper with tears running down their cheeks, meeting in the woods and the forests, underground churches. Wake up on Sunday morning and complain about a missions conference, complain about a revival meeting, and yet we're thankful for our church? That's not much thanksgiving. It's a privilege. I know sometimes you don't feel less. Well, yeah, folks, come on. I've been transparent with you. There are sometimes I don't want to be here. But I've got to come. Okay? I'm not saying our flesh doesn't interfere, but that ought to be the exception, not the rule. If the rule is it's a drag, it's a, yeah, I'm thankful for my church. I just wish we didn't have to go. That makes sense. Hold your Bible and rejoice that you have a copy of God's Word in your language, in your hands. I remember the missionary to the Chinese. They had one Bible. And they took the pages and sliced them with a razor knife and gave every family one page of their New Testament or their book of John or something. And the families took that one page home and had it for several days. Brought it back to church. They passed them around. One page. Be glad you have a job to go to. Don't treat material possessions like you will always have them, or even worse, don't treat them like you're entitled to them. Are we really entitled to a full pantry? When that guy was taking a piece of bread and slathering it with lard, and that was their supper, he spoke, and I could picture in my mind's eye those little boys running to their mom's little bag, coming home from the hospital and trying to grab out of there what little bits of food. I could picture that in my mind's eye. And I think about the cupboards, the pantry at my house that is full, the shelves that we put out in the mudroom where we store some canned goods in case of an emergency, and how all that is full, and a freezer full. And we're entitled to that? I'm not entitled to that. That's God's mercy. People, live thankfully. Live thankfully. You know, there comes a time when it will be too late to live thankfully. So do it now. Who do you need to say thank you to? Don't put it off. Do you need to live thankfully? Do it now while you have time. Because in the grave, it'll be too late. It'll be too late. Father in heaven, bless this very simple, simple truth tonight from your word. I'm thankful for these people who would come out on a Tuesday night, an off night of the week, to have service. I was preaching to the choir tonight, Lord, I'm sure. But Lord, even those who are faithful, we sometimes struggle with our attitude. Help us to live thankfully. Help us, Lord, to say thank you in time. Help us not to wait until it's too late. In the grave, who shall give thee thanks? Lord, not just now, but all the time. I appreciate the emphasis of this season and this holiday that is so often overlooked and shoved out of the way between the devil's Halloween and a commercialized Christmas. There's something very Christian about thanksgiving. We bow our heads before you tonight, our hearts, and thank you for all that you do for us. Help us to say it and to live it in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Ladies, play just a verse of an invitation song tonight. Anybody that wants to do anything.